And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we are glad and we rejoice in it. Still, we are experiencing an unprecedented event in our country. This communist Chinese Wuhan virus, otherwise known as the coronavirus or COVID-19, has taken the world by storm and taken our country by storm. But you know what? We are not afraid. We are not discouraged. This too will pass. In fact, I taught yesterday. If you want to catch this, you can see the entire sermon, the prayer and the sermon on my Facebook page, E.W. Jackson SR. But I focused toward the end of that on the first three verses of Psalm 91. And I share those with you today because I live in these verses and I live in the psalm right now, because I said in my message, I said, as far as I'm concerned, it's as if this psalm was written today for the experience we are having right now. And of course, you all probably know it practically by heart, because it's a favorite psalm of many, many people. We prayed this over our military. We prayed it over our first responders. And I said, we need to pray this over ourselves, our families, our churches, our communities, our country. The first three verses say, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." And folks, we are experiencing a perilous pestilence right now. I think that there has been a lot of overreaction to it, by the way, and I've made that quite clear. But I've certainly not denied that the virus is real and that it is making people sick and that it is killing people. But we, here again, we've got to always look at these things in context, because we do not live in hermetically sealed world in which everything has to give way to this, because life is filled with peril and we have to continue to function. And we are doing that. Of course, as you all know, the president has extended the CDC guidelines to be followed through to the end of April. And so that means that everybody is going to continue to deal with this rather unfortunate slowdown in the economy for another 30 days at least. And then I don't think the recovery is going to be immediate. I think there will be a slow ratcheting up toward that. I was hoping and praying and believing that that would happen sooner. And who knows, maybe it will. Maybe we will see a significant change. But folks, here's what I'm resting on. Surely He shall deliver you. Surely He shall deliver you. God is not a liar. God be true, though every man be a liar. You can count on that. Surely He will deliver you. Now, of course, we know we have to believe that. The Bible says, "Ask in faith, nothing doubted, for he who doubts is like a wave driven by the wind and tossed, and let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord." That's in James chapter 1. That's not who we are, folks. We are people who believe the word of God. Now, you know, one of the sad things that is happening in the midst of this, and there are a number of very unfortunate things that are related to but distinct from the virus itself. And one is that Christians, Bible-believing Christians, are under attack. The New York Times wrote a big piece about how Christians who are science deniers, basically it defines, you know, Christians It has a little bit of nomenclature that they use trying to say, we're not talking about all Christians. We're not talking about every Christian. We're only talking about these Christians who deny science. Well, folks, I've never met a Christian who denies science. I've never met one. I've never met a Christian who says that the microscopic world is not real. I've never met a Christian who says that gravity, the law of gravity, is not real. I've never met a Christian who said the law of thermodynamics can be ignored. It's not real. It does not matter. I've never met a Christian who doesn't understand the nature of disease or doesn't understand the importance of medical and health care and the importance of scientific experimentation and pharmaceuticals. I've never met a Christian who thinks that. But the New York Times apparently thinks that that's the way Christians think. Christians are science deniers. And that therefore we're getting in the way of dealing with this thing in an appropriate and aggressive way, because the science deniers, those believers in God, are in the way. And they don't realize that all the laws of science were created by Almighty God. They didn't happen by accident. They're created by Almighty God. And we are able to make sense of the order and laws of the universe because God has given us the intelligence and the ability to make sense of this. So why in the world would a believer deny science? Here's what they really mean. They mean that we don't come necessarily to the same conclusions and the same philosophy of life as a result of what we know about science, and we don't accept science as absolute truth. So we therefore don't accept the theory of evolution as some absolute truth. It is a theory. We believe that God created us. And I don't deny, for example, that human organisms have the ability to adapt. I don't deny that that human beings will adapt to their circumstances and may develop skills or abilities or even physiological traits that may help in dealing with their environment and so forth. I don't deny that. But I do deny that human beings are the result of the cosmic ooze. Scientists can't prove that. They believe that. I don't. I do deny that human beings are the descendants of tadpoles and monkeys and anything else you can name. I deny that. I don't believe that. But that doesn't mean that I don't think that the science has nothing to say about anything. It's just that I don't accept all of its conclusions. And I know the difference between theory and fact. A theory is just that. It's a theory. It's a conclusion drawn from a set of facts and information. And by the way, not even all the facts and information are real. Sometimes the facts and information are really conjecture that science wants you to believe are facts. So it's the way we approach science. We don't approach science as if it's the word of God. We approach science based upon what it has to offer, which is a certain limited knowledge and awareness of the world around us and how it operates, which can be extremely helpful, but it can also be extremely wrong. So we approach it with some skepticism, and they approach it with absolute devotion. Notice the question is always asked about evolution. Do you believe in evolution? And I say, well, if it's facts and it's science, why does anybody have to be asked whether they believe in it? Isn't that a faith question? I believe in God. I accept what science can teach me factually, but I don't bow down to it as if it is God and as if everything that scientists say is manna from heaven. I don't believe that climate change is about to destroy the planet. And I don't believe, as some have suggested, that we need an absolutely massive surrender of our rights and freedoms to government in order to save us from planetary destruction, because some of us choose to drive SUVs and we fly in jet planes. I find that preposterous. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
No doubt you've heard the quote, you never want a serious crisis to go to waste. The oft-repeated quote is from Rahm Emanuel, who was President Obama's chief of staff at the time. Back then, he was talking about the 2008 financial crisis. This time, a number of progressive groups want to use the virus crisis to attack the president, and a few Democratic politicians want to use it to promote their progressive agenda. A Democrat-aligned super PAC announced it will spend $5 million on negative ads about President Trump's response to the coronavirus. News reports say that the group is funded by liberal dark money group that will spread misinformation about the president's crisis response. If the Twitter ad that came out the other day is any indication of what future ads will be like, we can conclude that the word misinformation is too soft a term for what we'll be seeing and reading. Meanwhile, politicians have been using the virus crisis to propose various progressive initiatives. Mayor Bill de Blasio has been trying to make the case for a nationalization of crucial industries in this country. Socialists like Senator Bernie Sanders and Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez argue that the current health care crisis illustrates why we need a single-payer, universal health care program controlled by the federal government. A mayor in Illinois declared that the coronavirus allowed her to ban the sale of guns. A few of the members of Congress and some mayors now argue for the commutation of sentences to release prisoners because of the virus crisis. And a few district attorneys have already announced a reduction in arrests for what are termed low-level nonviolent crimes. During the next few months, we will need more discernment than ever, given the fact that these groups and politicians aren't about to let a crisis go to waste. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
Take Kirby and the Point of View team with you on the go with the Point of View app. Search for Point of View Radio at the Apple or Google Play stores.
Here's Brian Clark with today's Bible Minute.
One of the vilest characters in all the Bible is King Manasseh. He carried out the most ungodly practices possible, abused his citizens, even sacrificed his own children until the day he was captured and humiliated by the Assyrians. Then when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And what did God do? He forgave him. Let that sink in. This thug finally realizes he needs God, sends up a prayer, and God forgives him. This seems so wrong. Yet this is the very nature of God's grace and mercy. No matter who you are or what you've done, God is faithful to forgive a broken and repentant heart. Today, may you know and remember the unimaginable truth of God's grace and mercy in your life.
For more from God's Word, visit backtothebible.org.
Brian Fisher here. How do shutdown orders against churches stack up against the Constitution's guarantee of the free exercise of religion? How accurate are the computer models they use to predict how bad the coronavirus will get? Dr. Fauci says not very. There's only one fiscally conservative Republican left, and they want to run him out of the party. Next on Focal Point.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
So, folks, while we respect science, we don't surrender our lives to science, because we know that science is not absolute. It finds new information. It comes to new conclusions. It sometimes has to reverse itself and say the conclusion that we reached about a particular matter was wrong. Here are the revised understandings that we have. So we know that science is not absolute, and it is not an idol to which we worship. We worship God. And that's why we're praying. Pray for us. Pray for us here at the network. Pray for each of us individually as your talk show host here. Pray, obviously, for your own family and for your church and your community, your country. We just need to pray that the wisdom of God prevails in this situation and that we always take what is recommended and what is suggested, and we weigh that based upon everything else we know about the Lord and what He has taught us. I mean, for example, when I say God will deliver us from this virus, people of a scientific bent would say, well, that's nuts. And you can't depend upon that. I'm convinced that I can depend upon that a lot more than I can depend upon their development of a vaccine. I don't know when that's going to happen. But I need God, and we all need God right now in the midst of this. And He is able to help us and protect us and save us right now. He's not saying, oh, you know what? You know, just hold up. Let me see if we're working on a healing balm here in heaven. As soon as we get that ready, we'll let you know. It'll take us a few months, but just stand by. So you tell me, should I rely upon the immediate power and love and healing of Almighty God right now? Or should I be saying, well, God, that's your Bible is okay and your word is okay and that's really nice and all that. But, you know, I'm depending upon these scientists. And folks, that brings me to some facts I do want to share with you. This is directly from the CDC, by the way. So we're not saying disregard them. Let me make that clear. We're not saying disregard them. Pay attention, obviously, to what they are saying and what they are recommending. But each American citizen has the right to make our own judgments about how we are going to conduct ourselves in both considering our families, ourselves, our neighbors, and those around us, okay? Those around us. I mean, I'm sure you all have heard that grandparents have been told, and some are doing it too, some families are doing it, where grandparents are not allowed to see their grandchildren. I have a major problem with that, folks. And here again, I'm not condemning anybody who makes that judgment. I don't have any grandchildren yet, so, you know, people can say, well, it's easy for you to talk. But so, you know, so therefore you take this for what it's worth. But here again, I've said, if the grandparents have not been exposed, they're not in a nursing home or anything, they're at home, they're healthy, and the children have not been around anybody who might be exposed or has been exposed, and the children have no symptoms, and the grandparents have no symptoms, and nobody in the family has any symptoms, and there's no reason to think that any of them could have in any way been around anybody who has, I say, let the grandparents and the grandchildren be together. I mean, they're a family. But now that's my Christian perspective on it. And I just believe, you know, you come together, you pray, you believe God, you know, you practice the hand washing and so forth. But see, because here's my problem with all that. My problem with all that is while they know only a small percentage of the American people actually have this right now, based upon the testing we're doing, okay? Only a small percentage have it. They really want us to act like everybody does. And I think that's exactly why we've got an economy that is suffering right now, because they want us to act like everybody's got it or everybody's gonna get it, and therefore the only way to keep everybody from getting it is for everybody to stay home. Well, guess what? I talked to a business person over the last couple of days who happens to work in a defense-related industry. In fact, is a high-level official, a high-level manager in a defense-related industry. And you know what they told me? They said, we haven't laid off a single person. We haven't sent a single person home. Nobody has come up sick. And we, you know, we of course we practice the appropriate hygiene, and we do our very best to practice the social distancing idea. But the country's defense systems must go on. Now that's been going on in this particular business for a month. Not a single person sick. Not a single person laid off. So that tells you, and these people all have families, and these people all have to go to the supermarket and all have to, you know, do whatever. But that tells you that's the idea that sort of everybody's got it and everybody's got to stay away from each other. Now, they've got to have an exception in a defense situation where we are, of course, doing things that are necessary to keep our country secure. And guess what? In that situation, somehow, miraculously, nobody in this significantly sized business, nobody has gotten it. But you would think, based upon the reports, oh, well, of course, by this time, half the company would be sick at home. So clearly, there are six, here's from the CDC, clearly, the way it's being portrayed is not in keeping with the numbers. As I've said before, I'm not a medical professional, and obviously I defer to the wisdom of the understanding of medical professionals about these things to the full extent I think is appropriate. But I can count. Now, here's what CDC says. The regular flu this year, folks, the regular flu this year, and by the way, these numbers are not complete yet because flu season just ended on March 21st officially. And so it takes a while for the numbers to come in to finish up the flu season. But here's what we do know, and this is from the CDC website. At least 38 million people in this past flu season contracted the flu. It may get as high as 54 million when all the reporting is done. At least 18 million had visits to the doctor as a result of flu, and it may get as high as 26 million. At least 400,000 people were hospitalized during this flu season with the regular flu, and it may get up to 730,000. And 24,000 people have died from the seasonal flu this year, and that number may get to as high as 62,000 when all the reporting is done. 62,000, folks, from the regular flu. In America, we're not talking about worldwide. We're talking about in the United States of America. Now, so far, the coronavirus, we've had 35,307 deaths worldwide. Worldwide. And we've already had documented 24,000 deaths from the seasonal flu in the United States of America. And we've had confirmed cases in worldwide of 745,308 cases of the coronavirus worldwide. Now, in America, we've had 144,672 confirmed cases of the coronavirus worldwide. In America, 144,672 in America, 2,575 deaths in America, 2,575 deaths so far in America. We've had 24,000 flu deaths in America, 24,000. Now, here again, I can't reconcile those numbers with what we're seeing now. Now, I think what precipitated the president to extend these guidelines to the end of April is that Dr. Fauci said we may get 100,000 to 200,000 deaths in the United States of America. Now, first of all, he doesn't know that, but that's his potential projection. I think he's just trying to scare the daylights out of everybody. Because think about this. It has a death rate of about 1%. For 100,000 people to die of the coronavirus, 100,000 people to die of it, that would mean that 100 times that number would have to get infected. You know what 100 times that number is? 100 times that number, folks, 100 times the number 100,000, okay? 10 times that number is a million. 10 times that is 10 million. Now, folks, you know how many people got the swine flu in America in 2009? 61 million people. Now, 61 million people meant that there should have been, because swine flu has about 0.1% fatality rate. You do the math. We'll talk about it when I come back. 61 million people had it, okay? 61 million, that means 6.1 million would have been 10%. 610,000 would have been 1%, 61,000. You didn't have 61,000 people die from it. We'll be back in a moment.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Weilman.
He was a little man, stood a little over 5 feet tall, weighed not much more than a young boy. But when he rose to speak, crowds numbering in the thousands would listen in awe as he preached. Thousands upon thousands responded to his plea. As a child, he barely escaped death from burning. Some enemies of his father set fire to his home. And as the family escaped, they thought all the children were safe. His mother looked back at the burning house and saw his face filled with fear pressed against a window. Some neighbors went to his rescue and pulled him from the burning house. Even though he had 18 brothers and sisters, only 4 younger than he, there was still enough love to go around for him. His mother constantly saw to it that she spent some time alone with him as well as with each of her other children. His father was a preacher, and the family had a hard time just managing to get by. As an adult, he entered the ministry and served well in the service of Christ. He came to America to preach before the United States of America came into being. Failing in his preaching ministry in America, as well as being rejected in a love affair, he packed his bags and headed home for England, a dejected man. Soon after he had returned to England, he had an experience with the Carpenter of Galilee, which was not only to drastically change his life, but altered the lives of millions of other people around the world. He became so fervent with his preaching that one of the churches where he preached informed him that he was not to preach in the church again. The church was like most of the churches in England at that time, cold and formal. It wasn't long before he received notices from other churches in England that he was not to preach in them again either. And in time he found that all the churches were closed to him, and the Church of England, of which he was a member, no longer had a place for him. He was invited to preach in the open countryside to the common folk, but declined. He thought it beneath his dignity and the dignity of the good news he preached to preach in the open air. One day, however, he swallowed his pride and went into the open air to preach. It was the beginning of a way of preaching which he would follow for the rest of his life. Not only did this man influence the religious life of England, but he also fought for and helped secure better social conditions for the poor people. His followers wanted him to withdraw from the Church of England and begin a new movement, but he never consented to it. He died refusing to part with the Church of England, even though the Church of England refused to have him. John Wesley fell in love with the Galilean fisher of men at Aldersgate. This meant he fell in love with the people also. Finding the doors closed to him in the place where he wanted to proclaim the good news, he turned in another direction where his Creator had opened the door. It's an example we could still follow. For you see, when one door closes, God opens another one.
This has been My Turn with Don Weilman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
I want to start taking your calls during this segment, but there's some things I just wanted to get out in front of you for you to consider to be praying about and thinking about. The number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And since we are a Christian network, let me mention a couple of things that I think are very relevant for us to consider. I've said we've got to keep our eyes on two things while we're dealing with this virus. We've got to keep our eyes on the economy, and we've got to keep our eyes on the Constitution. And I'm hearing from ministers now around the country, anecdotally, of course. I haven't done any kind of study, but I'm hearing from ministers around the country, for example. In one place, I heard that ministers, and some of them are doing this, are trying to hold open-air services and have people in their car simply roll down their windows and hear the message through their car windows, which means that, you know, people are coming in their cars and they're not getting out or interacting with others. And in one instance, at least, the police showed up and told the church they couldn't do that. And the church said, well, what's the problem? I mean, people are in their cars. And by the way, I'm not blaming these police officers. I was told that it was clear they didn't really want to be doing this, but they've been ordered to do this. This has now been given them as a job. And they were told, well, people are complaining that you all aren't following the guidelines and that you've got too many people here and you're not practicing social distancing. And the pastor said, well, wait a minute. People are in their cars. They're not in a position to interact with anyone else. And they were told, well, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. And they cited him and gave him a warning and told him, we don't want to have to come back. Now, the implications are that we come back, you're going to get arrested and charged. And folks, is that what we really want? Is that what we've come to? That we've got police officers who should be out there dealing with criminals who are hurting people, and they are instead talking to churches that are still trying to minister to their parishioners through the novel means of having an open-air service in which people are in their cars and they can simply hear the message in their cars. But yet that seems to be what we've come to. Let me add one, and I'm profoundly concerned about this, folks. Let me add one other thing that I haven't heard anybody else talk about, but I think needs to be said, and then I want to come to your calls. I did read an article that the people are raising this question in other countries. Churches and Christians are raising this question in other countries, and civil libertarians are raising it as well in some of the European countries where they have a tradition of freedom. Folks, the church may be church in general may be in for a long-term recovery from this, because I've been told by ministers that people have not only stopped coming to church as a result of this, but they've stopped giving, that churches are suffering a severe decline in their budgets, that churches are faced with having to lay people off as a result of simply not having the collections that allow the church to operate, so that even when this is over, there's going to be a recovery period. People will have gotten into the habit of not going to church. Will they continue to not go? And I know that, of course, there are ways of giving online. Our church has that. You can give by text. You can give online. You can give through any number of means nowadays, electronically. But apparently, there are a lot of people, it seems to be about 30-40%, who feel like, well, if I'm not going to church, what's the point? Not to mention the fact that some people have been laid off from their jobs now and they don't have a tithe or an offering to give. So, folks, this has some long-term implications. And on a spiritual level, and I'm not blaming anybody for this. As I've said before, I think President Trump is doing the very best job he can with the information that he's been given. And I think if he does not follow the recommendations of the experts, they'll accuse the man of killing people. He's in a very difficult position, but the church is not sitting in an official office. I think the church has got to stand up and question some of these excesses. I also had somebody tell me they were having dinner with someone who said that they had to rush out, and they said, well, why? What's the problem? My county has a curfew, and if I end up in my county after 9 o'clock, I could be arrested. I mean, folks, is that what we really have come to? And I'm not so sure that has any bearing whatsoever on helping to stop the virus. And by the way, I've read about Japan and South Korea and Singapore and I think one other country that have dealt with this in a very different way, and they've dealt with it successfully. And I'll talk a little bit about exactly what they've done. The number is 888-589-8840. Don't panic, folks. I think, as I said before, panic can end up costing us something that is as dear as life itself, and that is liberty. So don't panic. All right, let's go to your calls. We got open lines, folks, so give me a call. Let me know how you're doing, what you think, what are your insights about how this is all going? Let's go to Marie in Louisiana. Marie, welcome.
Oh, thank you for taking my call, Bishop. When I forgot your name, I'm sorry.
That Bishop is just fine. You can call me Bishop, call me EW, but I'm glad to have you on the line. What's on your mind?
I just wanted to say, I'm going to be 61 in June. You, common courtesy, you don't get in somebody's face and spit in their face. I don't right. spit in my hand. No,
exactly.
I don't spit in my hand and offer that hand to somebody. I've been out 2 or 3 times to Walmart. I wipe down the handle on something, and I carry around the little wipe. I don't wear a mask. I go around there, and I'm getting frustrated because, so say we, well, Governor Bill Edwards is wanting everybody to shut up. I mean, you know, in the house. It's like, I go sit on my porch, people pass, and hey, how y'all doing? We talk from the street. People around here, I see the cars passing by, and it's not quite as many cars as there were, but people are going about their business. We got to live.
We got to live. And see, Marie, thank you for the call. Marie, you're making a point that I have made again and again. You know, the American people have got a lot of common sense and a lot of wisdom. And if you just tell the American people, here's the situation, here's what we think we're facing, here's what we recommend that you do, you don't need to come down on them with the heavy hammer of government, because they're going to essentially always do what they think is best for themselves and their families and their neighbors. But this stuff of declaring martial law and establishing curfews and the police are going to arrest you and breaking up worship services, I mean, this is just going too far. But thanks for the call, Marie. Let's go to John in Texas. John, you are on.
Thankful to get through. I thank the Lord for that opportunity. I just wanted to share in its most simplistic terms, when you're out in the marketplace, grocery store or whatever, just share this with people that seem in panic, and that is, ask them, do they know where the term pandemic comes from? And it's very simple. It's the goat head demon whose job is to instill fear in the hearts of the people. And so say, you're going to choose the goat head, or you're going to choose your creator that promises to protect you that no pestilence will come near you per Psalm 91. So it's that easy. So isn't that amazing how simplistically that is?
That is very, very interesting, John. And you make a tremendous point. You know, a lot of times, you know, I've said this, and here again, I'm not blaming a particular person or saying, well, you know, Fauci or Birx or somebody like that they're demonic. But I think the spirit that this thing carries is consistent with what you just said, John, because it carries a spirit of fear and a spirit of panic with it. And it's interesting. That's what we call it then, the pandemic. So John, I'm going to check that out. But thanks for that interesting insight. Folks, I'd mentioned to you before, numbers 888-589-8840, by the way. I'd mentioned to you before, other countries are raising issues about this. And when we come back, I'm going to share with you what some people in England are saying who are very concerned about England becoming a kind of police state behind this. And I think we can share some of the same concerns here in our country. Back in a moment.
When our kids back talk, our tendency is to talk back in like. You know, they come at us with negative energy and we dish it back.
Here's Wendy speak on Focus on the Family Minute.
They do wrong and so we respond in like. But, I mean, let's just take it right to the Word of God. And we know over and over and over again that the children of Israel dished it out to their Heavenly Father. And God was long-suffering. He was patient. Romans 2:4 says it was the kindness of the Lord that has led us to repentance. And could it be that the kindness of a mother or father has more power to lead a child to repentance than talking back in like to their back talk? So I'm not saying this is permissive parenting. Absolutely. You don't get to back talk.
But don't respond in like.
But we don't need to respond in like.
More from Wendy at familyminute.org.
In the audiobook, The God You Thought You Knew, apologist Alex McFarland exposes 10 common myths about Christianity.
each of these myths contain a grain of truth, yet also involve a level of deception that blurs the vision of what God intends for our lives.
The God You Thought You Knew is available at the American Family Association store. Visit afastore.net.
American Family Radio newscasts are now available as a podcast.
I'm Rusty Pugh.
I'm Steve Jordahl.
Didn't catch the full story? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Chris Woodward.
I'm Chad Groening.
Didn't have the radio on at the top of the hour? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Charlie Bunch.
And I'm Fred Jackson.
Get accurate news from a Christian perspective whenever you want it with the American Family News podcast. You can also sign up for our daily news brief. Visit onenewsnow.com.
Here's Dan Steiner, president of Preborn, a ministry dedicated to helping save preborn babies from abortion through ultrasound.
I sense God's broken heart over the issue of abortion. You see, he sees every little baby that's being formed in the mother's womb, and it breaks his heart to see when the lifetime that he has planned for them is taken from them violently so often.
Preborn is the direct competition to Planned Parenthood. By letting a mother see her baby on ultrasound and hear her baby's heartbeat, she'll choose life 80% of the time. For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds, and you'll receive a story and a picture of babies whose lives were spared. To donate, dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love can save a life.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Okay, looked up the etymology on pandemic, and according to the etymologists, it's pan, meaning all, demos, demos, meaning people, all people, as opposed to epidemic or endemic, which means some people or around people. So I'm not the, I know Pan is a pagan god, but I can't find the etymology attaching it to that. But there's no question that the spirit of fear is attached to this thing. However, one arrives there, the mere observation shows us that. Let's go to Steve in Alabama. Steve, welcome.
Yeah, I got a question on your numbers. Now, you said, like, only, what, 10% have died from this coronavirus?
Wait. I didn't say 10%.
What's the percentage that recovered?
Well, you know, we're having a hard time getting those numbers, but my understanding... Okay, well, you tell me then.
60-40 split. Wait a minute. It's a 60-40 split between who's recovered and those died. So if you want to use your numbers, 40% of all people...
No, that's not the number that the CDC is giving us. The number that they're giving us, they started with about 3-4%. I think they 3.5% is the last number I remember that was specific, and now it's been dropped down to about 1%, based on a lot more cases that we've seen and a lot more numbers that we have to compile. So. I don't think that that's accurate at all. By the way, there's another point though, but I appreciate the call, Steve. Let me add this, folks. If the report were, if you get this virus, you are likely to die. If you get this virus, you got a 50% chance of dying. Every person who gets it, that's a very different scenario than saying 1%, or as the Wall Street Journal has argued, some percentage of a percent more in line with the swine flu. In one case, okay, you can see fairly draconian measures because you know that the death rate would be very, very high. But the death rate on this is still very low. And let me add one other element that I had not discovered until doing some research this morning. There's no distinction being made between those who die of coronavirus versus those who die with coronavirus. Did you get that distinction? I read an article this morning indicating that that's an important distinction to be made because there are people dying with coronavirus, but they're not dying of the coronavirus, but those numbers are being included in the numbers of deaths as a result of coronavirus. And that's a very important distinction to make, and I hadn't considered that. So people with underlying illnesses get coronavirus, the people die, but their death is almost automatically attributed to the coronavirus because they have it when they die, even though that's not what killed them, okay? But thanks for the call, Steve. Always happy to hear a different viewpoint, and I mean that. Let's go to Joe of Arkansas. Joe, welcome.
Yeah, thank you, Bishop Jackson. Yeah, here's what I think would be a much better way to deal with this situation than the one-size-fits-all policy that they're imposing on us now, and that's this. Let the people that want to stay home and isolate themselves and hopefully that way be safe from the virus, let them do that and have the government, say, pay them $300 or $400 a week for a year to stay home and not work and not go out and so on like that and have everything delivered in. And the people that want to get back to normal life, the people that are willing to take their chances and want to get back to business, back to normal life, and are willing to take responsibility for their own health care, let them do that. I think that would be a much better way to deal with this and probably a lot cheaper.
Now, Joe, let me ask you one question before I let you go. Because, of course, some people are going to think that's tongue-in-cheek because they don't want to pay people to just stay home for a year. But nevertheless, leaving that aside for the moment, what about the – because here's the other argument for the way they're dealing with this. The healthcare system is being overwhelmed, and that's why we need these draconian measures, because we can't handle all the people who are arriving at hospitals. And your proposal doesn't necessarily address that.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Let people be, but let the people that want to go back to normal life and back to normal business, you know, say you're responsible for your own health care. If you can find a doctor to take care of you, or, you know, what, and you're willing to pay for it yourself and so on like that. If you want to take your chances and be responsible for yourself, go ahead and do it. Maybe, and, you know, the health care system might be overwhelmed that if you get sick, you know, there won't be somebody to take care of you. But the main thing, I think, is everybody should listen to Dr. Hootsie that you had a couple of weeks ago on your show. You know, he's got the best idea that I've heard of how to deal with this.
You know, oh, boy. Okay, Joe, I got you. Thank you, Joe. Listen, folks, you all don't know the flack I caught from the left-wing media for having Dr. Hootsie on the show, and that just told me that his perspective is one that needs to be heard, because taking care of ourselves and building up our immune system is always a good thing. I don't know that it's obviously not the whole answer in this situation, but it's something that nobody is really talking about, that we want to be healthier people. So Joe, thanks for the call. Let's go to Rick in Missouri. Rick, welcome.
Hi, how are you?
Fine. How are you?
I'm good. Thanks for having me on. It's first time caller to speak with you. I appreciate you getting me on. Hey, my question is about this whole social distancing and shutting down the businesses. Is that constitutional? Like, does the federal constitution supersede what the states and counties are doing?
See, I don't. That's the thing, Rick. I think there's a major constitutional question whether a mayor or a governor has the right to put people on house arrest, in effect, and to tell people that you can't go out after a certain hour, and to have people have the police officers arresting people or fining people or citing people because they're in the wrong place at the wrong time, according to some government edict. I frankly just don't see the constitutional authority to do that in this situation. So in my view, no. I don't even think the President of the United States has the ability, except in some kind of dire emergency. And I think here again, that's, what does that mean? Is this that? Based on the numbers that I'm seeing, I don't think this is that. To order people to do certain things, I think that he can obviously do what he's done, which is give guidelines and ask the American people to cooperate with them. So all right. Thank you for the call, Rick. Let's go to Tyler in Tennessee. Tyler, welcome.
Hey, Bishop. First-time caller, long-time listener. And I just wanted to make a couple of points. As a healthcare professional, I have a different view of this pandemic that, well, first of all, the coronavirus, flu, cold, they don't kill anybody. It's complications from those conditions, whether the person's immunocompromised or they're elderly, and they get pneumonia, they have heart failure, renal failure, that's what kills them. So a couple of weeks ago, I was curious to see the numbers on how many people die from respiratory issues related to colds and flu. So I found on the World Health Organization in 2017 that over 650,000 people die annually from respiratory complications related to the flu. And with this coronavirus, how it kills people is it attacks the respiratory system and causes pneumonia. So at the time when I looked these numbers up, roughly 20,000 people had died globally. If you look at the pie being 650,000 people dying from respiratory complications just from the flu, not taking other conditions or illnesses in that factor, this is a small piece of that pie, which is 650,000 people.
Wow. Well, you know, Tyler, you've just made in another very cogent way the point I've been making, which is we ought to keep this in its proper perspective. And I just don't feel that the medical experts that have been speaking to this have been really doing that. Okay, let's get to another call before I run out of time here. Let's go to JR in Kansas. JR, welcome.
Well, tough. Good morning to you, Bishop. I'm a truck driver here in Kansas. I'm delivering groceries to the grocery stores here in Kansas. And this pandemic we got, I think, is spurred on by the left-wing media so bad it's fit agenda that the Democrats want to push to socialize the country. We don't have a chance. You know, I've talked to hundreds of employees through the grocery stores, and they're laughing, and some are concerned, but they think it's a joke. They think it's no more than just a severe cold that takes longer to get rid of.
And well, go ahead, JR.
I look at it this way: if the good Lord wants me to have coronavirus, He'll give it to me.
Well, and, you know, okay. All right, listen, JR. Thank you, man. And by the way, thank you, JR, for being out there making sure that our stuff gets delivered. Because, folks, just as I mentioned about a facility that does military manufacturing, all of their staff are on. They're all working. They have to. Well, you know what? These truckers have to work. They've got to get stuff to these supermarkets or we'd all starve to death. So thank God, JR, that you are out there, and I really appreciate that. And look, folks, there are some people with a different perspective, and we look. I respect those people. There's some people who will not go to church, even if the pastor holds a church service, even if he holds it outside in their cars, because they're afraid. And what we're saying is, don't be. I'm not saying you have to do things that you think are just not healthy for you. Don't do those things that you don't think are healthy for you, but don't live in fear. Don't understand that this is a serious situation and we take it seriously, but we put it in the context of our times and of the things that we're dealing with. And what we keep hearing is that in light of the other kinds of flu problems that are seasonal and the other epidemics, There's a whole lot of overreaction going on, and JR made the right point. And a whole lot of Rahm Emanuel, never let a good crisis go to waste, going on by people who would love to socialize this country, turn us into a totalitarian nation. And we're just not going to let that happen. This network is not going to let that happen, folks. So God bless each and every one of you. Stay in prayer, stay in faith, and remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.